Over the last several years, Boy Scouts of America have taken a beating over their stand against homosexuals serving as leaders of their organization. And once the Supreme Court sided with them, saying that as a private organization they could make such decisions, and legally nothing could be done, it seems that the media began a barrage against them, trying to put pressure on different organizations that were supporting them. And over the last several years, it seems that in our media that we watch, homosexual characters have become very prominent. It is not unusual, as you turn on the television, to see at least some secondary characters who are homosexuals. But in this show that you see the picture of here, Will and Grace, I believe the guy in the center there is an openly homosexual character, and that's a very popular TV show. And then, if you've been watching the news over the last week, Rosie O'Donnell, who has the television show, the syndicated talk show Rosie, has come out openly as a homosexual. Make no mistake about it, there is an organized, in many ways, attempt by the devil to try to cause us as Christians to change our thinking on this topic. How do we as Christians view this subject of homosexuality? As we see people in the media pushing the idea on us, do we begin to change the way we view it? And if we do change the way we view it, why do we change the way we view it? How do we look at this subject? This is, I believe, a very relevant topic. So many reasons why. It is one that most all of us have dealt with in some way or another with someone that we know, someone that we may talk to, a friend at work, they may know someone, maybe a show that you watch. And we find ourselves as Christians sometimes knowing that we do not stand for something, but maybe we don't know why. I want to address this issue tonight and try to help us all to realize what the Bible teaches on the subject and why. And then how we're to view people who are homosexuals. We've got to begin defining what the issue is. And this is very important. As we start thinking about what our view is on homosexuality as a Christian, we need to realize what the real issue is, because homosexual rights advocates will try to get us sidetracked on other issues. And so for one thing, they'll tell us that it's a political issue. We need to understand at the very beginning, this is not a political issue. We are not dealing with whether or not a homosexual person ought to have fundamental rights that every American has. They ought to. Now, we can begin to question whether or not they should have special rights, but any right that any American has ought to be respected regardless of which sexual orientation they claim to have. It is not a parental issue. That's the new battlefront. Rosie O'Donnell is touting now that this is the new battlefront because there are a lot of homosexual couples that are wanting to adopt. This is something that she said last week in her interview with Diane Sawyer on 2020, which, by the way, was the highest rated show last week. Tell me there is no interest in this subject. Rosie O'Donnell said this, "I am the gay parent. America has watched me parent my children on TV for 6 years. They know what kind of parent I am. So when you think of gay parenting, you don't have an image to hold on to. I will be that image. I will be a gay parent." This isn't about whether or not gay people can raise a child. When we talk about the subject, it's not about relationships. It's not about whether or not two men can learn to love one another and have sexual relations with one another. It's not about whether two women can do that. That can be done. It's not about human behavior. That's been the big battleground as well. Whether someone is born gay or not is irrelevant. There's a lot of research out there that proves it one day and then disproves it another day. The whole nature versus nurture question. It's irrelevant. Take alcoholism, for instance. It is pretty much accepted by most people now that there are genetic reasons why people are prone to alcohol. And so there may be someone, several people in the family, and maybe one child is more prone than others to be an alcoholic. But in our society today, we do not say, well, if you were born that way, just do it. You know, there's no need to worry about it. We know you were born that way. Know what we say. Even today as a society, you still have to control it. Even within our own families, most of us can look at our family history and see perhaps relatives that had a hothead. And then suddenly a child comes along. Is that genetics? Could be. But we don't say, well, they were just born that way. No, what we say is you may have been born with a hot head, but you've got to learn to control it. Now, I'm not conceding here that someone is born gay. But what I am saying is even if it were proven that someone was born with a disposition, a genetic disposition to be a homosexual, why is it that when it comes to alcoholism, we say, well, you've got to change, and yet when it comes to this, we suddenly say, well, you just can't help it. If we were to say someone was born with this disposition, all we'd be saying is you might have a struggle that other people may not have, but you've got to deal with that struggle as well. And it's not a social issue. Here's our dilemma sometimes. I don't know how many of you have ever known an openly gay person. I have. You know what type of person that person was? They were a very nice person. They were a very friendly person. A very courteous person. It was someone who would give you anything that you needed. And what happens is we begin to look at situations like that, and because we can begin to relate this to a particular person, we begin to change the way we view this activity. And we begin to say, well, maybe it's not that bad. And surely God wouldn't punish that person. And have you ever known a gay person? Well, do you think God would punish them? It's not a social issue. We do not view this in a social way. Brethren, the only way we can view this is as a spiritual issue, as a moral issue. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8... Follow with me verses 18 and 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on the behalf of the living? Now, what Isaiah is saying here is, when people have questions, why would someone turn to a wizard? Why would they turn to someone who's going to get information from the dead? Where should we naturally turn to get information on any subject? To God. Now, look at verse 20. To the law and the testimony. That's where we are to go. To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they being who? The mediums, the wizards. If they do not speak according to this testimony, it is because there is no light in them. There is a call here. Listen. There's a call here for God's people to turn to Him on any kind of subject. Now, the people we're tempted to turn to today are the activists. We turn to Hollywood and we listen to what Hollywood has to say. We listen to the politicians and we start getting all this information. And the one place, brethren, that we have to turn to resolve this issue, whether we are for it or against it, is God. And see, what that does then is that takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because then I don't oppose homosexuality because I hate homosexuals. I don't oppose homosexuality because that was just the way I was raised. If I oppose homosexuality, I oppose it because the Word of God opposes it. Look in Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage to all of us. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not let your thinking be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is our standard. That is the source that you and I are to look for to on this issue. Decide how we feel. Where do we stand? Now, in order for us to really pursue this, we've got to start off with the very basics, and that is the biblical view of sexuality. You might open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. What we find as we begin to look at this subject is that the sexual relationship between the man and the woman is something that God has provided, and sexual feelings are good in their proper place, but biblically, they take place between a man and a woman. We could read all of verses 18 through 25 as you look in chapter 2. But I want to look at verse 18. The Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So then we come down to verse 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to him. And man said, now, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. What we find as we look at the very beginning is that God, as far as relationships go, created man and woman. He looked at man, he created a counterpart for man that man would need and that would be useful to man, and man is useful to the counterpart, that is man and woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find that it is within that arena of man and woman that the sexual relationship is to take place. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So there we find we have narrowed things down just a little bit more. Now we are not just dealing with men and women, but we have narrowed it down to the husband and wife. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now this is the framework of biblical sexuality. A man and a woman, but not just a man and a woman, because that would open up the doors for a whole lot of relationships, but a very specific relationship. The sexual union, the sexual activity of man is to be exercised, when it is exercised, within the realm of marriage, husband and wife. Now that's where you find Scripture taking this. And you do not find homosexual relationships, you do not find fornication and adulterous relationships spoken of in a positive light. But rather what you find is the husband and wife living with one another, loving one another. Now that brings up a good question. That's another hot political topic. Can homosexuals marry one another? If that's the only realm in which God allows this activity of mankind, the sexual activity, to be exercised, can homosexuals marry? Well, not according to the Bible. Not according to a biblical definition of marriage. A marriage is husband and wife. It's not two men. It's not two women. But rather, it is the man and woman making a commitment before one another. And any sexual relationship outside of this is sinful, whether it is a heterosexual relationship or a homosexual relationship. Therefore, if you've got a man and a woman who are not married and they engage in sexual activity, that's a sin. That's an abomination before the Lord. If you've got a man who runs off and has an affair while he's married, that's a sin. Just as much of a sin, understand this, just as much of a sin as homosexuality is. Anytime we engage in sexual activity outside of the realm that God has created, we are sinning, whether it is heterosexual or a homosexual activity. Now that's the framework. What does the Bible specifically say then about homosexuality? Let's look at several passages. I want to invite you to, first of all, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. If you're familiar with this passage, this is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had decided that because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was going to destroy the city. The two angels come into Sodom, we find in verse 1. Lot finds them, and Lot's desire is to protect them. Lot wants to protect these people because he knows the type of people that live in the city. Well, he begins to want to bring them into his house. They come. But then we find in verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now what did they want? Verse 5. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind them and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now, if you'll notice in verse 5, some of your translations, if it has the word carnally, probably has it in italics, which means that that word is not found in the original text. That is a word that the translators have supplied to make it a little easier to understand. So someone could say, how do we know that that's what they meant? I mean, when you put the word carnally in there, it makes it very clear what their intention was. But if you take the word carnal out, how do you know that that was what they intended? Keeping your finger there in Genesis chapter 19, verse 7. And Jude seems to make very clear what the intentions of these men were. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, having gone after strange flesh. Now open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 19. How do we know that these people intended to have homosexual relationships with these men? Well, look at verse 8. Lot stands out. Please, my brethren, verse 7, do not do so wickedly. He understands whatever they were going to do was wicked. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, having understood what they wanted, what was it that Lot suggested? An alternative. Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about why a father would do this to his children. But the point is that Lot understood what they wanted. And Lot said, why don't you take my daughters instead? What was it they were after? They were after a homosexual relationship. Open your Bibles now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, I want to point out to you the context of the whole chapter as well. The context of the chapter is dealing with sexual sins in general. In the first part, he begins to talk about incestuous relationships when relatives begin to get with one another. And those, I believe, are heterosexual there. So we can't just point this out and say, well, this is a far worse sin than anything else. He's just listing a whole lot of sins that his children need to be aware of. He says that there's a reason why you don't engage in this. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, of which verse 22 is one. For by thee, all these, the nations were defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit punishment upon its inquiry upon it. And the land vomits out its inhabitants. And then we find verse 29, for whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among the people. So there's a command that God is giving his people. You do not engage in any of these things, of which verse 22 lists homosexuality. Move over to chapter 20. Verse 13 gives the punishment of one who engages in the homosexual activity. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I want you to notice verse 10 as well, though. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Again, I want to emphasize, we're not just focusing on the homosexual activity. What was wrong was when man began to break the general laws of sexuality that God laid down, whether it is, again, homosexual or heterosexual. So the same punishment was given to someone who had an affair as the one who had a homosexual relationship. But what happened to such one? Did God approve of it or not? Certainly God didn't approve of it. Let's move into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look right now at verses 9 through 6:9-10. Someone may think, well, certainly Christians don't need to wrestle with this. Certainly Christians don't need to be taught this. We all know it. 50 years ago, we probably would not have heard a sermon on this. But times have changed, for better or for worse. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, within the list of these sins are two words that are relevant to our discussion. The first word in verse 9, homosexuals, and the second word, sodomites. Now, the word homosexuals that's used there is a word that referenced specifically men who prostituted themselves, oftentimes in connection with idol worship. And that has led some people to say, well, that's really the thing that's being condemned there. But the word sodomites is a word within the Greek that applies to all homosexual activity. Anything. So you've got a specific condemnation and a very general condemnation of this activity. What happens to such a one? Verse 10, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now does God approve of it or not? Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, there's the general word again, for anyone who practices homosexual activities, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. God approve it or not. You see, brethren, it doesn't matter what we feel about this. What matters is, what does God think about it? What's God's view? And are we to adopt God's view within our lives? And if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, which is probably the classic text within Scripture that deals with the homosexual desires. I want to focus just for a moment on verses 18 through 23. Paul begins to tell how the ungodly got to this situation. How was it that they got to the point where they began to just openly engage in such activities? Well, he says it began because they began to have a distorted view of God. They began to pervert God into animals and make God into what they wanted. And we don't have that today. But I'll tell you what we do have. What we do have are people who want to make themselves into God and they want to make God into them. We do not have people who are advocating that we bow down to an idol of an animal. But what we do have are people who are saying that what they like, God likes. There was an article in last week's Courier Journal. 500 Catholics to accept gays. And the article was about 500 Catholics here in Louisville. They got together and they took part in the sacraments, in the Mass. And they did it to show that they were openly supporting homosexuality. Listen to a few of the statements here. The first statement is made by a lady named Elise Miranda. "We're voices that challenge," she said, "and we are the voice," listen, "we are the voice of God." Next man, Jean Corpuz, a homosexual Catholic, said this, "To deny people the sacraments because of who they are and what they believe is definitely," listen, "definitely not what Christ would do." Now, how does he know Christ wouldn't do it? Because he wouldn't. And what we begin to do is we begin to make God, Christ, into us. And what we approve of, God certainly approves of. What we disapprove of, God disapproves of. But if we approve of this subject, well, certainly God would. Where does that lead us? Well, it leads us directly where it led the Gentile world that Paul was speaking of. Notice verse 24. "Therefore God, because they had gone so far in their idolatry, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor," notice the word dishonor, "their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile," notice the word vile, "passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Now, what are we talking about? Verse 27 nails it down. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." Notice the word shameful. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see where we're going with this? That when we begin to say and recreate God according to what we want, we begin to travel down the road of wickedness. And the sin that is specifically mentioned here is the sin of homosexuality, which historically has always been around. And during the days of the decadence of the Roman Empire was rampant. It is interesting then that one of the places that the homosexual advocates turn, especially to try to convince their religious friends that this activity is right, is they turn to the Bible. And there are several reasons, as they look at the Bible, that they give for homosexuality to be an acceptable lifestyle. First of all, this is the way God made me. God made me this way, and if God made me this way, it cannot be wrong for me to engage in this activity. And one of the texts that they will use is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can't be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And what Paul is saying there is, if you became a Christian while you were a slave, don't fight it. Don't think that now that you're a Christian, you ought to be able to go free. Now, the homosexual advocates, at least some, have taken this and they said, well, what this is saying then is if you became a Christian when you were homosexual, then you have the right of God to remain a homosexual. Well, that's completely against the text. What we find here is being a slave was not a sinful activity. And Paul's saying, if you became a Christian, regardless of your situation in life, if it's not sinful, don't worry about it. You can remain that way. But let me ask you this. If a person was a murderer and they became a Christian, do you think this text is saying that person can remain a murderer? How about a robber? If they were a robber, does this text say they can? No. This text is not dealing with sinful behavior. And it is certainly not dealing with sexual orientation. Another argument, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that Genesis chapter 19 condemns was not the sin of homosexuality, but rather it was the sin of a lack of hospitality. They just weren't hospitable enough. Well, again, I'd let you look to the text and decide if that's what you think it's dealing with. I would point you again, though, if you're unsure, to the book of Jude. Verse 7 again. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Now, is that a lack of hospitality? No, that's the homosexual activity. Some people say, well, David and Jonathan, they were homosexuals. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, you find David and Jonathan kissing. Without question, David and Jonathan were very good friends. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Saul and Jonathan are very good friends, very close friends. And there is nothing wrong in the world with two men being very good friends. There's nothing wrong in the world with two women being very close friends that have a sense of empathy for one another. They understand one another. Well, David and Jonathan were very good friends. David's life was on the line, and David understood that King Saul was after him. And finally, Jonathan is convinced of the same, and we find in verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from a place toward the south where he had been hiding, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. You will find oftentimes in Scripture that men kissed men. Laban, when Jacob came to him, Laban kissed him. Was that a sexual kiss? Of course not. It was a custom of the day. It's a customary greeting. That's all that's taking place here. There's nothing within the text here or anywhere else in the life of David that suggests that he had any desires of a homosexual nature. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, another text that some will turn to, verse 26. David, when he finds out that King Saul and Jonathan have been killed, he begins to mourn and he begins to sing a song. Verse 26 tells us, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." Did you know that passage was in the text? Surpassing the love of women? What does he mean there? I'll tell you what it means. David at that time was married to Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And we find later, when he becomes the king, that she really probably was not the wife she needed to be. And what I think David's saying here is he really hadn't had a good relationship with any woman up until that point. And he probably, I'm sure, had a sexual relationship. But as far as a deep, meaningful, open relationship, David had such a relationship with Jonathan, but it was not a sexual relationship. It was just a good friendship that he missed when it came to his wife, Michal. So that's all he's saying there. Not that he had this sexual, homosexual relationship with Jonathan, but that he had an open, deep, caring friendship. Some people would say that passages that condemn homosexuality, or at least seem to, are taken out of context. We've looked at several passages throughout the night. You just decide there what the context is. And then the last argument that I've heard people make is that the Bible only condemns violent or non-monogamous relationships. If two people, two men, two women, give themselves over, and Rosie O'Donnell in this interview was saying that she has been in a relationship with one woman for 4 years. I mean, she's just found the right person. And there are a lot of people say, look, if two people love each other and they're ready to commit themselves to one another, who are we to stand in the way? In Leviticus chapter 18 again, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, and it's an abomination." Now what works there works for the whole text. Previously in the text he was dealing with incest. Let me ask you this. If a father and his daughter, or a mother and her son, decided that they were going to have a monogamous relationship with one another and commit themselves to one another, would we stand back and say, hey, that's okay? No, it's wrong in and of itself. So it is with homosexuality. It is outside of the realm that God has established for man to entertain himself and engage in and procreate. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and speaking of the writings of Paul, he said, "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." It is not a new thing for people to look to the Word of God and begin to twist it to justify themselves. Brethren, we need to make sure we don't do the same thing. Let us examine this issue. Let us examine all issues. But let us, in the end, let the Word of God be our only guide. And when we look at context, we look at the direction God is giving us, we will begin to draw conclusions. And I'll tell you this, sometimes the conclusions that we begin to draw are not always fun conclusions. And they're not easy conclusions. And I will tell you this, that nothing could be more true than when a homosexual person who desperately wants to follow the Lord begins to realize that there is no justification for their viewpoint. And you want to talk about a struggle that begins. There's a struggle. So I want to close on this point. What hope is there for the homosexual? If this activity is one that is so strongly condemned by God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what hope do they have? Well, you know what hope they have? They've got the same hope all of us have. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul speaks of the fact that the Gentiles at one point did not have any hope at all. But how did the hope come to them? Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What hope does a homosexual have? A homosexual has the same hope any of us have. And brethren, while we are to understand that this is a sin, and we are squarely to be behind the Word of God, and we are not to allow our emotions to sway us just because we know someone who's a homosexual and they're a good person, brethren, let us never rise up in a self-righteous action and forget the fact that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. Every one of us. Let us not have this idea that the sin of homosexuality is just far worse than anything else. Because what that breeds is bigotry and hatred. There's a movie Teresa told me was on last night, the Matthew Shepherd story. The young man who a few years ago, if you remember, was killed in a very brutal way because he was a homosexual by a bunch of heterosexual guys. And you probably don't need to be told that the movie portrayed homosexuality in the best possible light. And people who do not agree with homosexuality, of which I am, and I suspect many of you are, in the worst possible light. We cannot be swayed to think about this the way the world does, but we cannot also turn our wrath against these people and act as if they are something far worse than any of us are, because we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So what does the homosexual do? Well, he's got to have a two-pronged attack within his life. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James speaks of the progression of sin within our lives. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, brings forth death." What happens here? We begin to think about sin. And brethren, the same thing can happen with any heterosexual male or female when it comes to the opposite sex. You start thinking of something. Before you know it, you think of how you can actually do it. How you can actually approach this woman at work, or the ladies, the boss that you, how can I actually do this? The thoughts running around in your head. What James is saying is there's a danger there when you put it into action. Now, for the person who's struggling with the homosexual sin, what do they do? Well, first of all, they've got to understand that this is an action that God condemns, and they cannot engage in it. By the way, just like those of us who are heterosexuals understand the same thing when it comes to fornication. And the second attack comes upon the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, notice what Paul wrote there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Look at verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every what? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So what happens is, when anyone, homosexual, heterosexual, begins to understand that they want to carry out activities that God does not sanction them to do, they control the activity, they control their mind. By themselves, no. With the help of God. What we see is that God loves desperately all men. God does not approve of sinful activity. And you and I need to know fully, with full conviction, where we stand on this issue, especially as the years go on, because, brethren, it's not going to ease up. It will only intensify. But as we talk to people and point out to people the sin that's involved, we must do so in a caring and loving way, the same way God has throughout the Word of God dealt with mankind. Firmly pointing out sin, lovingly pointing out the answer. What we've seen tonight is that we've got to understand that while people may want to cloud the issue, we've got to understand this is a spiritual issue, this is a moral issue. And as such, we've got to look back to the Word of God. God has given sexual activity within marriage, and those are the confines of it. The Bible condemns homosexuality, even though people have tried to twist the Word of God to show that it is something that is acceptable to God. And finally, God's grace is present for those who practice this sin. Thank God for that. Because that means that God's grace is present for me. It's present for you. I'll be honest with you. I did not present this lesson thinking that there was anyone within this audience who was struggling with it. I presented this lesson because I felt it was a very timely subject for us to cover. And with all the erosion that the media is throwing at us and society is throwing at us, we as Christians need to understand where the Word of God falls on that and where we as Christians need to fall as well. But I would probably be naive if I thought that there was no one here who didn't at least know someone who was struggling with this. If you struggle with it, then I hope you will see that that's an activity God does not want you to behave, be a part of. But God wants to forgive you if you're going to turn away from it. And if you know someone who struggles with this sin, I hope you can lovingly talk to that person and try to filter through all the disinformation that the world is bringing out and let us show them a God who lays down moral standards that are right and points out what is wrong, and let us help people to understand the grace of this God. Well, we haven't talked about first principles tonight, but what we have talked about is a desire to be pleased to God. And I hope tonight, if you are not a Christian, that you will strongly and seriously think about where you stand before Him right now. What does God think of you? I'll tell you, God loves you. That does not mean that God approves of you if you've not given yourself over to Him. You've got a God that's found within the Word of God who wants to give you a home in heaven and wants to forgive whatever sins you have committed. And He loves you so much, and He has backed up that promise with the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ, who came and suffered a death on the cross so that you and I could be saved. I'll tell you what, whether you're homosexual or heterosexual, we all need that. We all need it. Where do you stand this evening? Have you given yourself over to God? Are you His child? Have you availed yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have not, don't leave tonight without doing so. You stand lost. There is a God who reaches out His hand through His Son, Jesus Christ, and says, "Let me save you." And if you're a child of God, you struggle with sin, you've given yourself over to sin, whatever your problem is, if you need the prayers of the congregation, you can make your life right with God tonight. If you're willing to do so. Think about it while we stand.